section of Galatians, talking about God's gospel blessing, the life that he communicates to us who are in Christ, the freedom we enjoy. This is now freedom to walk in the Spirit. We come to the fruit of the Spirit. Right now, since it was just Resurrection Lord's Day last week, we think of it as being springtime. Well, a day like today is a perfect example of it. All of nature responding to God's call, coming, bursting forth with new life, shoots, sprouts, blossoms showing up everywhere. I don't know about you, but I love this time of year when we see this. It's beautiful. One thing it shows just over and over again to us is how God has placed in every living thing a desire, a drive to be fruitful. And this is a demonstration of how your life ought to be with God, the kind of life you want in your own soul. In fact, as a church, we often use that analogy for our life together in Christ, don't we? The analogy of an apple tree. We want it to be rooted and grounded in Christ, growing up through the gospel, sprouting up into the church, and all the fruit of the Spirit being displayed as we become a fruitful tree for Christ. Well, in our text here, we have seen what the flesh works now. And now we need to see what the Spirit produces. So let me read, beginning in verses 16 on down through verse 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see now in verses 22 and 23, in contrast to what the flesh works, what the Spirit produces. When the Spirit produces the life of Jesus in us, this is what it's going to look like, this fruit of the Spirit. And truly, I would say to you today, we've been looking forward to coming to this ever since we were reading Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You remember way back then. Okay, it's been a few weeks in our series of sermons, but I hope it hasn't been too long since you've been working on reviewing your memory work in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ living in me. It is living this life in this present life by faith in Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves then, what might the life of Jesus in our flesh look like? What would that really be like? To have Jesus Christ living his life in and through us? Well, that's what we're going to find out here. Justification by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 puts it so beautifully. Justification by faith matters because it is how union with Christ works. Why is the Apostle Paul defending so strenuously here justification by faith in the book of Galatians? It's not just for its own sake. It's because this is how actually our life in Christ works. And this is how we can become what God wants us to be. Justification by faith matters because it's how union with Christ works. Remember, the Holy Spirit has been teaching us now throughout this book of Galatians that God's gospel is the good news of new creation, righteousness, and freedom through faith in Christ. Galatians defends God's gospel. This is a gospel of righteousness in Christ by faith, which then undergirds the new creation life of the Spirit. And so living life by the works of the law will not obtain the promised blessing, for it cannot free us from the elementary principles of the world. Only if we are united to Christ by faith are we children of Abraham who inherit God's promised blessing. Only if we are united to Christ by faith are we free, truly free. And this freedom is all about living the resurrection life of Christ by his Spirit. So, to repeat, what might the life of Jesus look like in our lives? The truth and the freedom of our union with Christ comes to expression in the grace life that is described here in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, just as we enter into this today, I'll tell you up front that my sermon today will be a little bit more brief because I thought it'd be the better part of wisdom rather than trying to get into love, because there's so much to say about it here, that I'm simply going to start us into the process of considering the fruit of the Spirit today. And I want to do this by bringing out a couple contrasts. Verse 22 starts with this, but the fruit of the Spirit. So here's a contrast presented to us in the text between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think this is an intentional contrast on the part of the apostle that the Lord wants to draw our attention to, because works here are what are proper to a man in himself, as a man, and for which then he is accountable, what he does as a man. Fruit, on the other hand, emphasizes what God produces in us. It's the effect of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. And right away, you can see the relevance of this to the gospel. This working versus fruit kind of contrast will help you to live the life God's gospel calls you to live. The good news that God gives to us is not simply do good works and then God will accept you. I hope you've gotten that from the book of Galatians, right? Do good works and then God will accept you. Then you will be right with God. That would, in fact, leave us entirely helpless, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's not possible. Not only does God demand perfection, and the best we can do never measures up to his perfection, it's not simply that, but even more so, left to its own resources, the flesh always ends up producing the very works we've just seen in verses 19, 20, and 21. You leave the flesh to itself on its own, so to speak, and that's what you get. You don't fulfill the righteousness of God. So that's not the good news. On the other hand, the good news is not, don't do good works. You don't do anything. You just sit there and think about all the wonderful things God is doing for you. Isn't that good news? Because now I'm free. I don't have to worry about anything. God does it all for me. I just sit there and feel grateful for it. In which case, of course, it would make no difference to how you live, because God's good news would have nothing to do with your actual life. But I hope you haven't gotten that impression from the book of Galatians, that God's good news doesn't have anything to do with your actual life. No, the good news from God actually calls you to believe him, and on that basis then to act. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, there is hope for your life. It can become a meaningful act of living. God accepts you, which does not mean that he simply tolerates you. It means he gives himself to you. It means he communicates his life to you in the person of his Son by the Spirit. God tells you that his verdict on your life is good. That's what justification is. This is God's verdict on your life and what it means and what it's worth. And if God pronounces a verdict of right with me, then that's what your life is really worth. That's who you truly are before him. If he tells you that your life is good, in that confidence, then you can act. You can go forward knowing that God is providing. Christ's righteousness then bears fruit in your life by his Spirit. Christ's characteristics work powerfully in your life. And I would just say this as an aside, by the way, if you're here today and you wrestle with whether your life is even worthwhile, then this is indeed good news. It ultimately isn't about your ability to make your life worthwhile. It's about what God does on your behalf that enables you so that your life can, at the very end, when all is said and done, when you stand before him, when there's no more to say about your life and no more to do, the final verdict will be good. You're right with me. You are accepted because of the work of Christ. You see, this life of faith that we're talking about here is what Jesus calls abiding. Abiding. In fact, turn over with me to John chapter 15, because this is very relevant to our text in Galatians. Abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, let me just pick up in verse 4, Jesus teaches us about this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do we have the ability to bear fruit, as we're talking about in this text here, on our own? This works versus fruit contrast. On our own, we have the ability to work. But what does that actually produce? Not God's righteousness. Abiding in Christ, however, with our life totally redefined by Jesus Christ, now we can bear much fruit, he says. We cannot bear fruit as we abide in him. And so he pictures it for us like as if he is the vine, we are the branches. We draw our life from him. If we don't draw our life from him, what is the result? Burning, death, worthlessness. The flesh cannot achieve this. But, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, as he communicates his truth himself to us, then we have this relation where we depend upon him for everything, and he provides for us. He can even make that statement, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You show you're truly my disciples when my life, my fruit is being produced in you. My life is being communicated to you. And so, going back to our text in Galatians, dwelling in our union with Christ by faith, his Spirit communicates to us his life, his graces. And that's what we're going to see in our text here in Galatians. So that's the first contrast I want to draw your attention to. Works versus fruit. We need the Spirit to produce Christ's fruit in us. The second contrast here is flesh versus spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, contrasting it in verse 19 with the works of the flesh. I think we need to understand this contrast as well as we pursue the life of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's very important that we understand here that this text is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And we've spent a fair amount of time already in the book of Galatians talking about the flesh and what that means. That is, ourselves as we are, as created dependent beings, first of all, but then also as fallen and sinful beings. That's the flesh. And when he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, he's not contrasting here our body and our minds. He's contrasting who we are in ourselves versus who we are in Christ, as he communicates to us his Spirit. I think this is actually very important that we keep this in mind as we think about what it means to walk in the Spirit. The reason is, This contrast is not a contrast, as I said, between our bodies and our minds, or between what is external, like so what you can see right now, and what is internal, as in our thoughts or our feelings or things of that nature. And by the way, even many good and faithful men, and probably a few of us in here, have slipped into this kind of thinking from time to time. Let me just give you an example. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this text, says, "Note, the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit, to be much in conversing with spiritual things." Amen to that, right? More and more, let it be. But then he says, "To mind the things of the soul, which is the spiritual part of man, more than those of the body, which is his carnal part." Say, oops. Now, taken rightly, you can still learn from that statement. Yes, is our body in that sense temporal? And so the things that concern it, we understand, are not as significant as or as fundamental as the things that are eternal. Very true. But when we talk about the things of the Spirit, we're not saying, well, we're not dealing with what you think about things, what you feel about things, what your motives are about things, as opposed to what you do in your body. That's not actually the contrast this text is making. By the way, he goes on to say, to commit ourselves to the guidance of the word, absolutely yes, and go on and on. So yes, read Matthew Henry's commentary and you will be edified. I'm simply pointing out that a lot of us tend to slip into this when we think about a spirit-flesh contrast, that we're talking about, well, spirit means, all those internal things. So when the Bible says, worship God in spirit and truth, that means I should have the truth of right doctrine, and I should have really passionate emotion too. That's spirit. That's really not what Jesus is talking about there. But that's the kind of way we tend to think in that kind of a contrast, internal, external. This is not the contrast our text is setting up. And if you take it that way, you'll actually mistake what the fruit is that he's pushing for. The goal in all these fruit we're going to talk about here in this text is not for you to feel a certain way, per se, although it will affect your feelings too, right? That's not the goal. The goal is the whole life, how you live, everything about you, internal, external, up, down, everything about you is what we're talking about here, all right? So let's understand the contrast. And so, what springs from then the life of faith? If we're understanding that the contrast between the flesh is who we are in ourselves versus the spirit who Christ has given to us, what springs from this life of faith as we trust in him? How do you produce fruit? You act. You do things. Again, do you see why the second contrast is important not to get mixed up? It's not driving it how you feel about life, it's driving it how you live. The Bible always, folks, it always pictures your life of faith in Christ as an active life. Just go through how the Bible describes our life in Christ. You work hard. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort. Right? You work hard. You strive, Hebrews 12:14 says. You fight the good fight, as Paul described his life in 1 Timothy 4:17, or you run the race that is set before you. You press on toward the prize, Philippians 3:14. You wrestle, Ephesians 6:12. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. Are those active descriptions of the Christian life? Are those things you do? You pour every ounce of your energy into? Absolutely. When we begin to talk here about the fruit of the Spirit and as something that the Spirit produces in us, we should in no way take this as something where I sit back and I let go and let God. You know, I just feel good about everything all the time. And that's how the Holy Spirit does his thing. Or the fruit of the Spirit does not require me to actually think and study hard. Because if it's the Spirit producing it, it should just come, right? It should just flow. I mean, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, it should just be there. But is that really what our text is getting at here? No, it actually isn't. Do you realize the Spirit can produce His work in you by energizing you to struggle, to work, to think, to have to wrestle through difficult situations? This is all part of the work of the Spirit. He's producing Christ's work in you. This is how the Scripture describes our life. You share in suffering as good soldiers of Jesus. You are disciplined athletes who compete according to the rules. You are hardworking farmers who patiently cultivate, looking for a harvest, 2 Timothy 2. This is how our life with Christ is. You do all of this now, not because you think you are able, much less because you believe that you have the ability to please God in the flesh, in yourself. You do all this because Christ is giving you His life. And that's why one of the preeminent evidences of genuine faith is simply perseverance. You keep going. You keep going. You keep going. You keep trusting. And you take the next step. You trust God and you move forward. This is how the Spirit is producing His work in you. This is what abiding in Christ looks like. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there isn't rest in Christ. That there isn't, as we'll get to in this fruit, joy, right? That there isn't peace. There is, truly. But it's of a different kind than what the flesh can achieve, right? Don't confuse what we're talking about here with this works versus fruit and flesh versus spirit. If you think that the gospel means that life is now one big vacation, right? I can check out. I don't have to work hard anymore. I can go to the spiritual Bahamas and sit on the beach all I want to. This is not what God is calling us to. It's a life of active fruit bearing. All produced by the Spirit of Christ, producing the life of Christ in you. This is what our text is driving at when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And that's why, to come to a conclusion here this morning, I like to call this list of 9 characteristics graces. Graces. It's all of grace. We could call them Christian virtues. Some have called them these 9 characteristics Christian virtues, which is a good description in the sense that it does call for a development of all of who we are, to develop the skill of living as God would call us to. That's good. But I want to highlight here that they are gifts of God. In fact, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul himself rarely, if ever, uses the term virtue. Maybe because even in his day, it had very much to do with self-sufficiency. I achieve. I discipline myself to achieve. And I become strong. But the whole point of this list is it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? You need the Spirit of Christ working in and through you. You have to be depending constantly upon Him. The gospel is not something you just start with, and then once you got that down, okay, I trusted in Jesus, now I'm done with that. Now I move on to becoming a really good person. No, our life is always sourced outside of ourselves. That's why it's always by faith. It's always rooted and grounded in Christ. We always have to draw on His life. It always has to be communicated to us by His Spirit. But when that happens, is taking place, it does develop us as human beings to all that we were meant to be in Christ. It's all of grace. God gives you His own life in Christ, and then His life bears fruit. So let me just close for today. Again, I will close now so that we will have plenty of time to meditate on these graces as we go forward. But let me ask you this as we close. Jesus said this, by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit you will know them. What does the fruit of your life say about you today? What does it say about the gospel you believe? Is your life one of depending on Christ that works itself into active fruit bearing? Faith working through love, like Galatians 5:6 put it. Is that true of you today? Is the life of Jesus manifest in your flesh? As faith works through love in our lives, what we're looking for is to see Galatians 2:20 become a lived reality. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I trust you will see the reality of the life of Jesus being developed in your life, both now and through eternity. Amen. In response to God's word today, we want to confess our faith together. But I want you, if you have your bulletin, you'll actually notice a little change in our confession of faith from what we've done in the past. If you've been here on Wednesday evenings, you've already heard plenty about this and even worked on it together. But I want to take this opportunity to again remind us of why we do this upon hearing God's word. We confess our faith together, corporately, publicly. We respond to God. In many ways, a confession of faith is an expression of loyal love. It is a publicly, joyfully identifying myself with Christ and thus submitting to the authority of his word and committing myself entirely, body and soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to obey what he says, to be true to what I've just heard, to take his yoke upon me, so to speak.